written by Meister Eckhart. Fasting, prayer, vigil, sleeping on boards were all invented as there is continual opposition of the flesh to the spirit. The body threatens to overcome the spirit. In order to help the spirit in this conflict with the body, one puts penances on the flesh to weaken it so that it may not overcome the spirit. This is one way to conquer the flesh. But if you want to make the conquest 1,000 times more certain, let love be your curb. With love of God, you conquer the flesh very quickly and beyond danger of revolt. God uses love to draw us to him. Love is like a fisherman's hook. He who is caught by it is held by the strongest of bonds. Yet the being drawn in by it is pleasant. He who takes this sweet restraint of divine love upon himself will come nearer to his aim than if he adopts any human curb. Therefore, look only to this book of divine love, for in being caught by it, you will be blessed. The more you are caught, the more you are made free. I want to read you two things out of the Bible this morning. The first is from Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. The silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts, and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as the spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. One thing that I want to particularly call your attention to is verse 25 here, where it says, And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. Then from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want to speak to you this morning about purging and purification. And I want to ask a question, first of all. I'd like some hands raised on both counts. Well, that is, I hope they're only raised on one, but however, what I'm saying is I want the truth. Over a long period of time, you have heard me say that in order to attain your God realization, you must become pure physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, who among you thinks that this perfection is attained when you go into the experience which we call this last mile? Do you feel that that's when you have sufficiently purified yourself, that you are ready for your God realization? Let's have the hands. Do you? You do, Jerry?
No, I think it's an act of God, that God blesses you and does it for you, really. I mean, you know.
Let's confuse the question. Do you feel that you are pure at that time when you go in? No. All right, how about you, David?
No, I think that you surrender yourself to God, and that's the entering into the last mile.
Okay. So there wasn't a hand raised then that thought that. All right, now how many think that after you have gone this last mile, that having paid the full price, then you have full purity of body, mind, emotion, and soul? How about you who haven't raised any hands? What do you think? Michael? What do you think? You didn't raise your hand. Oh, did you? I'm sorry. Raise them high. Come on. Everybody that thinks that when they have paid the full price, then they are purified to receive God. Any hands that are down on this? Put your hands up, the ones that are down. David Edgen?
I'm not certain. It hasn't happened to me. I raised my hand sort of when everybody did, because I tend to believe, you know, and then I go, well, I'm not certain. You know, I haven't experienced that yet. I have to trust you.
Do you think God is perfect?
Sure.
Well, do you think that when you pay the full price to realize him fully within yourself, that then you would be perfect?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then your answer is yes, isn't
okay.
It? Okay. How about you, Don? Your hand was raised. Okay. Bummer?
My understanding was that the individual on the path does the things that are necessary, the things that are taught to him by the guru, to purify himself sufficiently to the point where he can go into the experience where God will, and through doing the things that he's been directed to do on the path, God's grace comes with him, and he is purified sufficiently to the point that he can go into the experience. It's the difference between being a dirty vessel, being an old bottle trying to hold new wine, or the difference between being a new piece of garment on a new piece of cloth on an old garment.
Mm-hmm.
They won't work. You have to work and do the things that are required of you.
That's
before you are given the experience.
That's a very fine explanation, and that's absolutely true. But do you personally think that you have to be pure then before you can go into the spiritual experience, from what you say?
I think the individual has to do the things to the fullest extent that they can before God will gives him the grace of going into experience. As far as the individual can purify himself, yes.
As far as that is concerned. Okay, that's very good. Now, I stand on what I say. You must be completely pure physically, mentally, and spiritually before you can attain the full realization of your oneness with God. But let me throw something else at you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the flesh, the Word was made flesh, so the flesh is still the Word. So where is there any separation between the Word or the world and God? And when you stop to think that and lay it out before you, you cannot deny that you can't have it both ways. God is. God is. But down through the ages, it is this concept of separation which has caused all of the difficulties in the world. There is no separation in God. God never created anything. Although we are prone, and I do it all the time, so does every other minister who speaks, and so does every guru, I don't care who they are, because this is the language which people understand. But when you have realized your oneness with Him, you see everything as one, and you see that all of this life, the Word made flesh, is an expression of that which God is. It is the outward manifestation of the idea, but still it is all of God. There can be no difference. The difficulty is this idea of separation, and so in the beginning, we are always praying to God. We are praying to Him for things. Give me money for this. Make me well. Do this for me or do this for someone I love. Make my affairs better. And always we do it in the worldly sense. And it will never happen totally in that worldly sense unless it be through the grace of God and you have earned it at some time or other. What you have to do is to develop a state of being rather than a state of attaining. You have to learn to give instead of constantly asking to receive. You have to learn to love instead of hate or rejection. And that love we are talking about is not in the human sense. But it is the love of the divine. And until man raises his consciousness above the human, he cannot possibly realize what he is in spirit. No way. Now he goes through many things in many incarnations. And gradually through the experiences which he himself puts himself through, through his own free will, his own free choice, he either rewards or punishes himself. In the beginning, because of his animalistic nature and his attachment to the senses, usually he punishes himself. Once in a while, he rewards himself. But this pattern is in his own hands because he is God in human form, and there is only one will, one power, one intelligence, one presence in this whole wide world. There aren't two, just one. That's all. And so we keep on thinking of this idea of separation. We're constantly reaching out for the spirit world. But as it says in here, that you have to purify that. You have to go through a state of purging. Now, this is where the difference comes in. You build yourself, you do everything you can in the human sense to purify yourself, to raise your consciousness because you have been given this false concept. Until you come to the point where, having done everything that you know, you are ready to surrender yourself and all that you have to God in full measure, because you know that you just can't do it. You haven't got the power, you haven't got the strength, you haven't got the intelligence, you haven't got anything in the humanness. So this moment of surrender must come. Reminds me of a little cartoon that I saw about Sam and the Catholic sister. And Sam said, we're told that one day this whole world is going to disappear. And the sister said, that's what they say. And then he said, yes, and we are told that one day the whole universe is going to disappear. And so the sister said, yes, that's true, we're told that. And he says, then why should I seek heaven? She said, do you have a better offer? Man in his humanness has to reach out. He has to reach out for something beyond himself. And you see, because he is in the state of mortal or human consciousness, he thinks of himself as being separate from God, but no way can he be separate from God, because God is all there is. His omnipotence is total power, one power. There is but one presence. There is but one mind in this whole wide world. And when you rise above duality, when the end of the worldly consciousness comes within you, when Jesus said, I am not of this world, he didn't mean that he wasn't living in it. He is not of it, because his consciousness was totally in the spiritual sense. So man goes through all of these experiences. He rewards, he punishes himself, until through the punishment which he has given to himself, or because he just has developed love in his heart, he reaches out for his oneness with God. His oneness with God. That reminds me of another story I heard about. A man said, how shall I know God? So the guru said to him, come with me. And he led him down to a lake. And they both walked into the lake. And they stood there. All of a sudden, the guru took the disciple's head and merged it under the water and held it there for 2 or 3 minutes. And then he let him up. He said, how did you feel? He said, I felt as though I were going to die. I was gasping for breath. He said, when you have that same desire for breath, that same feeling of dying to yourself and reaching out for God, then the time is not far away when you will see him. You must reach out for God with everything you have. You cannot be a house divided against itself, because God is the sole container, the sole originator, the sole being of everything there is in this world. So that's why you are told to seek him and the kingdom of heaven first. In other words, to raise your whole consciousness into the spirit. And if you would consciously concentrate, go within, and every thought that comes to you, which is of the world, of the asking of things, of the thinking of how great you are and what you want to accomplish and how much you have accomplished, and put your mind on your own self, your source, or God within you, raise your mind above all that consciousness, then all of the rest of the things in the world would disappear. And when you came back to body consciousness, they would have all been absorbed in God. You have to experience that in order to know what I'm talking about. But you come to this point of total surrender, like the drowning man gasping for breath, because at last you know that truly of yourself you can do nothing, and that you're going to drown in this world of all of its travail, its troubles, its problems, the terrible things that are going to happen if you don't get an answer someplace, if you don't reach out someplace beyond yourself. And when you come to that point, then God, in his graciousness and through his grace, lifts you up and puts you through these experiences, which will accomplish one thing. They will purge you from all the dross that is in your body, your mind, and your soul. They will purify you but that purging is absolutely necessary. First comes the confession of sins. By that, I mean that you should acknowledge the fact that you have lived in the idea of separation from God, because as I've said 100 times, there's only one sin, and that is the idea of separation from God. And contained in that one idea of separation, all the other things happen. And they happen because man has not done as he was meant to do. He has not realized that he is God in human form, and that he was put here not to indulge in his senses, but he was put here to realize who and what he is. This is the temple of God, said the Christ. This is the church, and Christ is the head of it. And so it must be kept pure. The commandments must be obeyed. Now, occasionally, as I have said before, the Master, having paid the full price, is able to see beyond the human, and directed by God within themselves, of which there is nothing but God left except the witness. That one perhaps will make an exception for a purpose. And that exception is made that because without the exception, the individual can't climb over a mountain that is within his own consciousness, his own being, and reach out for the infinite. So you do whatever is necessary to help that person to get through. But when it comes with the grace of the guru, then you do not have to pay the price. Is that understood? That is correct. Now, every guru the world over asks for the impossible in order that he get the possible. And when I say that he asks for the impossible, it is not because it is impossible in the spiritual sense, because to God all things are possible. But it is impossible for the disciple in his human state of consciousness. And you must constantly hold out to him, just like a carrot being held in front of a horse's nose to keep him going, the idea of what he must become, of what he must attain, how he must perfect himself if he's ever going to overcome all of the humanness within himself and purify it. It will still remain human afterwards, because you're still going to live in a human body. But by the humanness, I mean the animalistic nature of man. The creature must leave in order that the Creator may take over the whole kingdom, because the creature lives purely in a state of delusion. There is no reality to you in your idea of separation from God, because you are God in human form, yet you're always reaching out as though you were somebody separate and different to God, your Father, and mostly, especially in the Orthodox religions, outside of yourself. I was thinking yesterday about heaven. We speak of the heavens, but because we have been taught to think that God is without sight of us, even though that isn't what it says in the scriptures, the kingdom of heaven is within. We look to the sky. We look to space. We look outside of ourselves. Way high up, that is the heavens. But there are heavens within ourselves, or different states of consciousness, different states which we must attain in order to be gradually purified and get to the final state of complete realization of oneness with God. And so we are told there are 7 heavens. So we start up the spinal stairway. And on one side we experience the heaven in that particular state of consciousness in that particular heaven, but also we are still working with its opposite, so-called hell, which I call H-E double toothpicks usually when I want to speak about it, just so keep everything nice. But anyway, it is the idea of separation. Hell is the place where we burn, actually, because we have not purified ourselves. We are still in a place of ignorance and darkness. And so we are on fire with the results of our own deeds. But when you lift your consciousness step by step into each heaven that is above that one below, until finally you come to the 7th heaven, or that state of complete union with God, where you have risen above duality, then you must go through the state of death. And you go through it physically, emotionally, mentally, until you go over the top. And only then are you a born-again Christian, because you have paid the full price. He who saveth his life shall lose it. If you try to save your human life, if you think that everything about you and everything you do, everything you think, everything you say is so all-fired important, and that you're going to accomplish something that way, forget it. Because it is God who is the supreme doer of the universe. He originated everything, including us. We are the temple not made with hands. And until we realize that of ourselves we can do nothing, our lives are never going to be what they could be. Says, save yourself, save your life, and you shall lose it. But he who shall loseth his life for my sake shall have life everlasting. He will come into the consciousness of life eternal. He will know that he is God in human form. And although the form may drop off, he himself will never die, because he is God, and God does not destroy himself. And that's brought out very thoroughly in the Bhagavad Gita, because it speaks of the man who murders a man, and he who is murdered, and we speak of killing animals, all of these various things. And yet that spirit, pardon me, in that individual is never killed. It can't. Otherwise, God would not be infinite. He would not be everlasting. He would not be eternal. It is pure logic. And that's what it says. And it is pure truth. And you cannot deny that. It speaks constantly of the creature and the number of a man. And it says the number of a man, says so in the scriptures here, is 666. And the reason for that is that the six spinal centers below the seventh, which contains the two but is one, are all attached to three bodily jars. So 3 times 6 is 18. So the number of everyone still in creature or human consciousness is 666. And until you go above that human consciousness, you cannot become the one. And when you become the one, then you realize also that you are the many. You cannot separate God from God. Now let's take a look at the life of, say, let's pick out one individual. That individual is on the path, but still they are doing things that they know they shouldn't be doing, because we are told that we must purify ourselves. And that we must be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And so they go out and they drink and they smoke and they take drugs and they have sex and they commit adultery and they steal and they do this and that and the other thing. And because they aren't caught on the outside, they think they're getting away with it. And they aren't getting away with one God-blessed thing. Because God, who is the sole reality, is the consciousness, the life, the intelligence, the power, the will, the everything that is within them. And everything that is thought, said, and done by every single individual is known by God, who is the real self in that temple. Believe me, we don't get away with a thing. And the guru, having become one with God, has the power to know if that one takes the trouble or is directed. I take it only when God gives it to me. Sometimes he gives it to me outwardly, but immediately I can get it, just like that, if it is his will. I never take over anybody else's territory unless I am directed by God to do so. And I will listen to people telling me this and that and the other thing. I will see the expressions on their faces, the absolute worship and adoration of God and of God in Guru. And inside there is nothing but hypocrisy. And I don't like it. No true Guru likes to be played games with. I want total honesty, total truth. I would rather have you tell me the truth, even if it would tear me apart, than to lie to me face to face. How dare we do that to one another when there is nothing but God? I want total honesty. I want, as I have said many times, the tongue controlled. If you must speak, speak only of God. Speak about the things of interest in the world. There are many tremendous things. Music, art, literature, science. The world is full of wonderful, beautiful, interesting things. We don't have to be constantly tearing one another down or inquiring into somebody else's mind and business. That is their private territory given to them by God. They are living in one of His mansions. My Father's house has many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He also prepares the way. It is He alone who does everything. And these mansions are the different states of consciousness which man himself has earned. And so somebody has done all of these things that I was just explaining, like drinking and smoking and sex and all this, and stepping out on the wives or the husbands, or having even thoughts. And don't forget that even the thought is as much of a sin as the act. That is why I have stated time after time that virginity is a thing to be attained. You do not come with it when you are born. You do not have it because you have never known man or woman. You have it only, pardon me, only when you have purified yourself physically, mentally, spiritually. And so, although you can't do that until you have paid the full price, as Wilmer brought out, you have to be constantly on guard. You have to be constantly working toward that purification, that perfection. You cannot just say, well, everything is God, so what I want to do in the senses is God too. It's true. It is. But it is the lower sense of God. It is in the idea of separation. It is in the idea of misery. And it will, that misery, that poverty of spirit, of mind, of body, will never cease until you rise above that idea of satisfying the senses. And when you have risen above it, when you have died to the things of the flesh, this doesn't mean that you won't be able to enjoy these things, but rather it means that having become one with your real self, that all things are under your dominion, and that you are master not only of yourself, but of every situation. You don't have to think what you would say, what you would do, because when that moment comes, as it states in the Bible, it is given unto you, the grace of God. God Himself is flowing through you every single moment. But because sometimes you have deep in your heart a desire to be better, even though your senses still control you, you make mistakes. But then all of a sudden the guru says something to you that again puts you back on the path. And when God knows that more of you wants to be with Him than wants to be in the senses, regardless of your actions, His grace descends upon you. And sometimes you are lifted up and you start this last mile. The so-called spiritual experience, which is truly a human experience, getting rid of the idea of separation, so that you may have the true spiritual experience. Because until you are willing to give up yourself as a separate entity, thinking that you think, say, and do things, and realize who and what you are in God, you will never know the wonder, the beauty, of the glory of living in this world, of having a family, of having God pour His gifts upon you in every way. In every way, not just part of the way, but every way. Nobody can change anybody else. This we have to do ourselves, and this is the constant error that we make. I did this, I did so and so, and I did so and so. No way did you do it. It is God in the spiritual teacher, or God in the book, or God in the voice of a child, or God anywhere, that all of a sudden says the right thing, hits the right key, to inspire that person to change their mind, their way of doing, their way of thinking, and to reach out for something higher. It is God in them that does that. But regardless of how great the teacher is, they have their total God realization, if they have it, regardless of anything at all, unless the disciple is willing to open himself and take that truth in and put it into practice. To merely receive it with your mind isn't going to take you any place. You've got to put it into practice. And you've got to reach out for that which is your real self. Reach for the infinite until you come to that point where you know truly that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwells among us. That Word is in every single person in the world, not just one, but He is the firstborn of every creature. He is the consciousness, the intelligence, the strength, the will, the everything in you. And only when you realize that to the fullest extent can you understand all of the workings of God. And there are no mistakes, because God knows what He's doing every moment. So maybe one is lifted up when that one seems still to be doing the wrong thing. But deep in the heart, God knows that that one really isn't enjoying that. That the better part of him, and that could be taken in two ways, either the most of his consciousness wants God, or the better part of him, which we call God within ourselves, is reaching out in desperation, in torture. And whoever does that, and who is lifted up and put through that experience, believe me, that soul has gone through torture because they are still doing the things which they know are not right. How can they help it and still be on the path of truth? How can they be on the path of truth and not realize that this is a fact? It is the greatest reality. You cannot compromise with God. No way. You have to give Him all of yourself. You have to reach out for Him like a man drowning, gasping for his last breath. And when you do that, it's like drowning, because all of your life, the things that God wants you to see, pass before you. You cross them. You repent. You pay the price. I know, because I was made to confess all the sins that I had ever committed. 6.5 hours He kept me going before I got stopped, before a whole congregation of people many years ago. How'd you like to do that? And it happened to me. I was going to write it all down after He asked me, am I willing to confess my sins? Sure, said I. Anything you want, Lord. But I was going to write it all down, and it was going to be a little embroidery here and there, and maybe a little forget-me-not over here, you know, and all the rest of it. And all of a sudden, He took me at my word when I said yes. And bang, up I went, and that's what happened to me. I was helpless in it. So I can tell you the truth of the confession of sins, of the repentance of sins, and the gradual purging. He has put me through every God-blessed thing that is in that scripture. How can I not teach you the truth? I've lived it. And nobody could dissuade me. No one. Somebody from out of town made a statement that a couple of devotees didn't believe that I was what I said I am. Well, if they believed all that I say I am, I say that I am nothing. I have had these experiences which have brought me to this state of consciousness. But like the Christ said, I myself am nothing. And how many times have you heard me say that? It is my Father who doeth the works. Without Him, I cannot lift a finger. I cannot speak. I cannot think. I cannot move an eyelash without the power of God in me. And you have heard me also tell the story about having painted myself in a corner, and people were starting to deify me as an individual. And I saw where I was, and it was awfully lonely over there. And all the paint out in front of me was wet. And I didn't like that, so I walked over the wet paint and came out among you, because I want to have fun. I want to have fun. I want to be with you, because I am just like you. I want love of God, of the God in me, from you, as I give love to the God in you. Because, again, love is the basis on which this whole world is founded. And it is only love that will take it out of its misery. And I'm not speaking of human love, but I'm speaking of divine love. It starts with human love. And I don't reject any love that comes to me. And I give love to everybody immeasurably with everything of God in me. Sometimes I have to give the love of the crucible when the person has earned it. But it is in order to teach them a lesson and to help them rise above their human frailties and realize their oneness with God. Because I can keep on talking from now until doomsday, but if you don't put what I tell you and speak to you about into practice, it isn't going to do you any good. And you're not doing me the service, or you're not doing me the disfavor when you do it, but you're doing yourself that. But yet you do a disservice to God's work. And if I am leading this particular group or any particular group of people, when you say, think, and do the things that you know you shouldn't do, it reflects on me as a teacher, and it reflects on God's work, which is the important thing. Because the teacher heading the work is God's representative. And when you do things and say things against that one and what they're trying to do, providing they are one with God, then you are harming God's work. And you are fully responsible for that. And it says that you may blaspheme anything or anybody in the world, but he that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, or one who has attained the divine ego, will suffer everlasting punishment and never be forgiven. Remember that. I didn't say it. It says so in here. Read it. That's true. So, let us put what we know to be the truth, the purity of God, into our lives, into our consciousness. Let us control our tongues and not speak against people. This is a people world, so we all speak about people. But let what comes to your tongue be only of God. And let us all mind our own business, because everyone has a mansion, a house to clean out. And you will only get it cleaned by making the effort to do it yourself. It will never get done by anyone else. Others can inspire you, lift you up, and give you whatever is necessary to get started on this. But the work has to be done by you. It doesn't come just with the grace of God. Because anybody who is lifted up and put into the final experience, someplace or other, they have earned that grace, or it wouldn't be coming to them, because this law of the universe is exact. As ye give, so shall ye receive. As ye sow, so shall ye reap. So don't be a house divided against yourselves. But make your goal first, last, and in between the realization of who and what you are in God. Dedicate all of your efforts to Him. Expand your consciousness. Let your love for Him be so great that everything else that you would accomplish, everything else that you would have, everything else that you would do is of secondary importance. And if you put Him first, then all of the other things will be added unto you. But whoever asks God, God, what is thy will? I want to do this. I feel like doing this. And one minute it's this, and another minute it's changed to something else. And who has a solid foundation? Your only foundation is in God. Seek Him first, and the kingdom of heaven, and all of the other things shall be added unto you, and you will live the most fulfilled, the most successful, the most glorious life that anybody could ever dream of. And that is God's will for you. Let it be your will also. Because until you will that, until you know that the experiences which come to you of seeing the suffering humanity are all within your own consciousness, that this is what you have, shall we say, brought into being, and the suffering that you feel for others is the suffering that you feel for yourself, and your own thoughts, your own words, your own actions. And when you go through that final experience, I know, because I went through it. I heard the souls cry out in torture. I heard them being drowned. I heard their screams and their cries as they were being burned in this fire which was within myself. And it was all in here. Because man's consciousness alone is God. And that man is the only one in all the world who has the power to think, and that is the mind of God. Purify it. keep yourselves holy, and you will find that the reward is so great that you will wonder how you ever kept yourself in the state of darkness. May His love, His peace, His power, and His grace be with you all of the days of your lives. Now let us pray to Him. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence, in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet. And surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. O Heavenly Father. Open my eyes that I may see Thy face. Open my ears that I may hear Thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of Thy love. O Heavenly Father. May Thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own. And bring them to Thee.
Oh.